flying away on their Christmas holidays, arriving at the airport, about to check in their luggage, and as they arrive, they notice a sprig of mistletoe over the check-in desk where you hand your luggage onto the conveyor belt. Intrigued, they ask the check-in staff, why is there a sprig of mistletoe over the place where you hand your luggage in? Check-in staff replied, the baggage handlers put it there. They hung it up so as you place luggage on the conveyor belt, you can kiss your luggage goodbye. Well, if you're traveling this Christmas, I hope that your experience with your luggage is better than that. If you're going away or staying at home, it's easy to drown in the rising tide of commercial Christmas, gaining a full head of steam by now, almost at fever pitch, as time is running out for snapping up those all-important last-minute Christmas presents. This morning, let's put aside the pressure of presents and preparations. We're seeking to put Jesus right at the heart, of course, of our Christmas celebrations. I wonder if you can, Bob, can you close the door? Bob, can you close the door there, please? Thanks. Keep the warmth in and the cold out. We're going to be seeking this morning to put Jesus right at the heart of our celebrations. In, after all, what is his birthday, we're seeking to put him right there. I'd like to read to you this morning a piece of homework. This piece of homework was written by an 8-year-old child, and their homework was an assignment where they had to explain God. And it's very helpful introducing our topic this morning. This is what the boy wrote in his homework, Explain God. One of God's main jobs is making people. He makes them to replace the ones that die, so there'll be enough people to take care of things here on earth. He doesn't make grown-ups, just babies. I think that's because they're smaller and easier to make. That way, he doesn't have to take up his valuable time teaching them to talk and walk. He can leave that to their mums and dads. God's second most important job is listening to prayers. An awful lot of this goes on, since some people, like preachers and things, pray at other times, apart from bedtime. God doesn't have time to listen to the radio or TV because of this. He hears everything. There must be an awful lot of noise in his ears, unless he's learnt of a way of turning it off. God sees everything and hears everything and is everywhere, which keeps him pretty busy. So you shouldn't go wasting his time by going over your mum and dad's head asking him for something they said you couldn't have. Atheists are people who don't believe in God. I don't think there are any in our town. At least there aren't any who come to our church. Jesus is God's son. He used to do all the hard work like walking on the water, performing miracles, trying to teach people who didn't want to learn about God. They finally got tired of him preaching and they crucified him. But he was good and kind like his father, and he told his father that they didn't know what they were doing and to forgive them, and God said okay. His dad, God, appreciated everything he'd done and all his hard work on earth, so he told him he didn't have to go out on the road anymore. He could stay in heaven. So he did. And now he helps his dad out by listening to prayers and seeing things which are important for God to take care of and which ones he can take care of himself without having to bother God, like a secretary, only more important. You can pray any time you want because you're sure one of them's got it worked out, so there's always one of them on duty at all times. You should always go to church on Sunday because it makes God happy. And if there's anyone you want to make happy, it's God. Don't skip church and do something you think will be more fun, like going to the beach. This is wrong. Besides, the sun doesn't come out on the beach until after lunch anyway. If you don't believe in God, beside being an atheist, you'll be very lonely. Your parents can't go with you everywhere, like to camp, but God can. It's good to know he's around when you're scared in the dark or when you can't swim very well and you get thrown into real deep water by big kids. But you shouldn't always think of what God can do for you. I think God put me here and can take me back any time he pleases. That's why I believe in God. Brilliant. What amazing insights there from an 8-year-old, especially your thoughts about Jesus and his relationship with God the Father. Over the last 3 weeks, we've taken our time Sunday by Sunday seeking to build up to Christmas as we reflected week by week on the person of Jesus as seen through the prophet Isaiah. We saw the Christmas event. He saw the Christmas event 700 years before they actually happened. God gave him insights into the significance and purpose of God becoming a man. This God with us child that Isaiah saw centuries before he was actually born. We've been on a journey of discovery, seeking to receive revelation from heaven into the things beyond the scope of our human mind. Our final stage of the journey this morning comes putting ourselves back in the shoes of this great prophet Isaiah, who's given us a remarkable view of Jesus. We're trying in these few short weeks up to Christmas to appreciate what the Apostle Paul calls this great mystery of Christmas. This mystery he talks about in 1 Timothy 3:16, where he says, "Without question, the great mystery of our faith is this, that Christ appeared in the flesh." The great mystery of the Christian faith is the incarnation. It's beyond our working out. It's beyond the scope of our mental ability to work it out ourselves. And yet, God does reveal the truth of it to Isaiah and to us as we come humbly to him this morning. Barry Norman, the film critic, not a Christian, he made this comment when talking about movies that portray the life of Christ. He said this: "Very few people could have a personality as Christ. No actor has got it. You will always know you're looking at an actor pretending to be someone infinitely greater than he is. The whole point about Christ, if you believe in Christ, is that Christ is divine, not that he was a jolly good chap." See, Barry Norman recognized that Christ was someone infinitely greater than any actor could portray, than any human being. Let's come to God this morning asking for this revelation, asking that God would open the eyes of our heart to see beyond what our minds can comprehend, to see into this mystery, the great mystery of Jesus, God-man. Let's pray together. Father, we come this morning to you asking that you would help us. Oh, Lord. Lord, we need your help. We know that unless you teach us, we will be ignorant. Unless you open our eyes, we will not see it. Unless you have mercy upon us today and grant that our eyes of our heart would be open to see the mystery of Jesus, Lord, we will not comprehend it. And so we're asking, Father, help us know you. Help us know your Son, Jesus. Help us receive more of your Holy Spirit. Father, we're standing before you today, saying, Lord, it's all about you. This Christmas, give us a revelation of Jesus. Amen. Now, we're looking at this prophecy that Isaiah had. Remember, it was 700 years before Jesus was born. And Isaiah saw 700 years into the future. And he said this, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." Isaiah there talks about four characteristics, four names of this child, four names of this amazing son. That he will be Wonderful Counselor. He will be Mighty God. He will be Everlasting Father. He will be Prince of Peace. We've looked at the others, and today we're looking at Jesus, the Prince of Peace. As Isaiah looks ahead into that crib in Bethlehem, he sees a child destined to be a prince. He sees something kingly about this child. This child would be a ruler. The government would be on his shoulders. Isaiah sees a prince whose kingdom is filled with peace. The characteristic of the kingdom of Jesus is that it will be somewhere that is filled with peace. Standing, of course, in contrast to so many kingdoms of this world that were built and sustained on war and conflict. The opposite is true of Jesus' kingdom. His kingdom is built on peace. Jesus said of his kingdom, it will be very different from other kingdoms. If you look in the Apostle John said, records there about Jesus. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. Jesus contrasts his kingdom, his rulership, his lordship, where he is king. It's not of this world. You can't find it here. It's in contrast. His kingdom is from another place, not from this world. It's a contrast. When Jesus came 2,000 years ago, he preached the message of the kingdom. Many people misunderstood. At that time, when Jesus came the first time and he walked this earth, the crowd tried a number of times to make him physically king, wanted to take him there, and then they believed. They didn't understand the first coming and the second coming of Christ, and they thought that Jesus had come, the Messiah had come, to establish physically here on earth now the physical kingdom of God. They didn't see, they didn't realize the mission of Christ in his first coming. Now, if you've listened to celebrity interviews, read Hello Magazine, OK Magazine, or even the Miss World competition that's on at the moment. Interviewing celebrities, they often say they're working for world peace. It's a kind of a common thing you hear. People say that their mission is to work for world peace. And the vast majority of people, of course, would wholeheartedly agree there is a desire in the world we live for peace. And we see some remarkable, brave individuals who tirelessly campaign and give themselves for that. Yet in the world we live, we do not see peace. As we look around, in fact, we see the very opposite. Historians have reviewed the last 5,500 years. During the last 5,500 years, there has been less than 300 years of peace. So going through those 5,500 millennia, of world history, there's only been 1%, less than 1% of that time the world was at peace. A vast majority of the world has been at war. In fact, there have been 14,000 wars, over 14,000 wars in that period. In that period, 4,000 million people have died in war. We live in a world which has not seen peace, hardly any peace, a fraction of peace. In fact, from the year 1500 BC, for a period of 3,000 years, historians reviewed that period of history and found 8,000 peace treaties were signed. Each one was an open-ended commitment to peace. The average time those peace treaties lasted was 2 years before they dissolved into more war. In 1938, our then Prime Minister, Neville Chamberlain, made his famous peace treaty with Hitler. And he proclaimed to the world that famous speech. He said, we have peace in our time. It was less than a year, of course, before World War II broke out. There seems so little peace anywhere in the world. Look at each continent of the world and you see conflict, large and small. Yet there's something in the heart of people that longs for peace. There's a desire for genuine peace everywhere in the world. And yet, that's not what we see. In fact, if anything, things are getting worse in the world that we live in. Last week in the press, you may have seen it's the anniversary of the death of John Lennon. And there was an article in the Times last week where it was reflecting on John Lennon and Yoko Ono's Lying for Peace, their famous bed-in, where for 7 days they took to a bed in presidential suite of the Hilton in Amsterdam, and it was a grueling time, and they protested about conflict and about the fact there wasn't peace in the world. And in 1969, for 7 days, they stayed in bed. And it was their protest about violence in the world. Despite their well-intentioned protest, Since 1969, the chances of world peace seem more remote than ever. How is it that so many people in this world long for peace, and yet what actually happens century after century is almost an ever-increasing, obviously, arsenal of weapons and an ability to cause greater destruction, but also in the heart of humankind, an ever-increasing cruelty and depravity seems to be gaining momentum. How can that be? There seems to be, I think, in the heart of so many people, a God-given desire for world peace, for peace. What they're actually longing for, I believe, is for a God's kingdom. They don't realize that. Most people don't realize they're longing for God's kingdom. But because Jesus is the Prince of Peace, the one whose kingdom is all about peace, actually they're longing to see God's kingdom established. But whereas the world doesn't recognize that, Isaiah sees it. Isaiah has the insight to recognize that. Now, Isaiah himself was living at a time of great conflict. His own country was in conflict. He was experiencing a very uncertain future, a very uncertain time. And yet, prophetically, he looked ahead and he saw there would be a kingdom, and it would be one of peace. The Hebrew word that Isaiah uses is a word we're familiar with. It's that word shalom that Isaiah uses when he talks about the kingdom of peace. And of course, that word shalom is a very positive word, that Hebrew word for peace. It isn't a negative absence of war. It isn't just a cessation of hostilities. It isn't just the absence of conflict. Shalom is a very big word. It encompasses completeness, soundness, welfare, safety, health, prosperity, contentment, quietness, tranquility. Jesus, the Prince of Peace, Jesus, the one who brings that heart tranquility. In the New Testament, the word for peace means to reconcile, to join together, to bring together. There's a story of some translators trying to translate the Bible into another language. It was a remote language for a remote people group, and they couldn't find a word for peace. There wasn't, in that language, one word for peace. So the translators struggled, how are we going to translate this word? So they talked tirelessly to the local people they were working with and trying ways of thinking about this word peace. Eventually they came up with a phrase to translate peace. And they came up with this phrase, which in English captured the concept. It was a heart that sits down. A heart that sits down. A sense of a heart at rest. And in fact, the Amplified Bible translates peace. If you've got the Amplified Bible, you'll see what it does. Every time it translates the word peace, it puts heart peace. Whenever you read the Bible, it would say heart peace, because it's trying to get over. It's about something deep. It's about something inside. It's about something that is very powerful and something which produces a heart that sits down, a heart that is at rest and content. Isaiah sees that. Now this kingdom, this prince who's bringing peace, brings peace in two spheres. There's two aspects to the kingdom of God. There's two aspects to the kingdom that Jesus, the Prince of Peace, was to bring. The first aspect is an inner peace. The first aspect is a spiritual inside peace. The second aspect is an outer peace, as God's kingdom is to be brought in physically and universally at the second coming of Christ. There is a peace that will be eternal. It will be everywhere and it will be all encompassing. And we're going to look this morning at those two aspects of the kingdom of God, those two aspects of how the Prince of Peace is to bring peace in. Firstly, let's look at outer peace. We're going to look at this sense of peace being something which is outside of us. Many a grave is marked RIP, rest in peace. And there's a Christian kind of aspiration there that's kind of just been taken into modern kind of phraseology, as it were, of a desire that in the next world there will be a peace of which we don't know in this world. There is an expectation that passing into the next world, that you hope for that person who's died, there will be a greater peace. Because certainly in this world we don't find peace on the outside. Certainly in this peace in this world all we find is conflict. Which is why in the Lord's Prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, it says, "Your will be done." Talking as Jesus praying to his Father and asking us to pray. "God, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And there's a sense of your kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven. There's a sense of the peace of heaven longing to see that peace on earth around about us. The magazine Newsweek reported a 30-year battle of one lone survivor of World War II. In 1974, this Japanese lieutenant on Ada was the last World War II Japanese soldier to surrender. He'd been fighting a lone battle for 30 years in the Philippines. He'd been left on an island, a remote island, in 1944, and he'd been told to not surrender and keep fighting. So he did just that for 30 years. All efforts to convince him that the war had finished failed. They tried loudspeaker messages. They tried leaflets dropped over the jungle. In those 30 years, he killed 30 people in his own personal war. 13,000 men were used to try and locate him. Finally, in 1974, he surrendered his rusty sword after receiving a personal command from his former superior officer. The war was over. His personal struggle for 30 years, never a moment of peace, just a continuing ongoing struggle was ended. The whole world, in one sense, echoes that man's struggle with pointless wars going on all over the world as I speak today. And yet when Jesus first came to earth 2,000 years ago, Isaiah saw one who would be the Prince of Peace, one who would bring a kingdom of increasing peace. That kingdom, Isaiah talks about a kingdom that's growing and growing and growing. A kingdom of increasing peace. And yet when Jesus was born, that peace wasn't seen on this earth. C.S. Lewis, that Christian writer, philosopher, asked a number of questions. This is what he said about that first Christmas. He said, "Why did God land in this enemy-occupied world in disguise? In other words, as a baby, why did Jesus come as a baby? Why did he start a sort of secret society to undermine the devil? Why not land in force? Why did God not invade this world? Is it God's not strong enough?" Well, Christians think God is going to land in force. We don't know when, but we can guess why he's delaying the landing. He wants to give us a chance of joining his side freely. But God will invade. I wonder whether people who ask God to interfere openly and directly in our world quite realize what it will be like when he does. When that happens, when God invades, it is the end of the world. When the author walks onto the stage, the play is over. You see, Jesus has promised to come back. And when he came the first time, when Jesus walked onto this stage in the first time, he came as that baby. He came as we looked at Jesus as mighty God. We saw that Jesus came the first time with a mission, with something to do. When Jesus comes second time, he will come. And when he comes, he will bring and enforce his kingdom of peace. There will be an enforcement of God's kingdom. God's kingdom came at the first time, but it came in a very different way than was expected. And I'm going to look at that in a moment. When Jesus comes the second time, it will be very visible. It will be very powerful. Listen to what Paul says. Paul wants to encourage Christians everywhere who are suffering for their faith. "I would say to you who are suffering, God will give you rest. You may not enjoy peace now. You may be persecuted. You may be suffering." Thankfully, in this part of the world, we don't suffer openly like they do in so many, many parts of the world where they're killed for being a Christian. Thankfully, we don't. But Paul's message is, even if you're suffering, even just ridicule in your workplace, God will give you peace when the Lord Jesus appears, suddenly from heaven, in flaming fire with his mighty angels. There is going to be an enforcement of peace. God's kingdom is going to come visibly, and it's going to be something that will come, and it will establish the kingdom of peace. The Prince of Peace will reign physically, will be seen. That peace will come. Now, there's a whole package of end time kind of chronology, and Nick's doing a fantastic three-part series in the Bible course, which you're invited to come to later. We haven't got time this morning. There's hours of looking at the detail of all that. But just this morning, we're just looking at the kind of overview of it. In this world that says it wants peace, actually, so much of what happens in this world is dominated by greed, and by godless independence, and by ambition. Isaiah talks about Jesus' government, and it's going to come. The prophet Daniel, he talks about it too. In fact, it's something you see so much in the Old Testament. This reference, it says here, Daniel said, "The God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed." This is the everlasting kingdom that God, that Jesus is the prince of, that's going to come in. It will crush all those other kingdoms and bring them to an end, but itself will endure forever. All the vain kingdoms, all the powerful, most powerful kings, queens, prime ministers, rulers that think that they control world history, that actually they will all come to an end. But there's a kingdom coming that will never come to an end. Isaiah says, the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. We don't yet see that physical kingdom of peace. But at the return of Jesus, there'll be a crushing of all evil, and we will see that peace set up. Isaiah gets a vision of it. Listen to what it's going to be like, this time of peace. In that day, the wolf and lamb will lie down together. The leopard and goat will be at peace. Calves and fat cattle will be safe amongst lions. A little child will lead them. Cows will graze amongst bears. Cubs and calf will lie down together. Lion will eat grass like the cows. Babies will crawl safely among poisonous snakes. A little child will put his hand into a nest of deadly adders, will pull it out unharmed. Nothing will hurt or destroy. In all my holy mountains, the water fills the sea, so the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord. We're talking about a time in the future, something in the future. We're talking about a kingdom of peace. Isaiah also continues this description of a time of peace. The Lord will settle international disputes. All the nations will convert their weapons of war into implements of peace. Then at last all wars will stop. All military training will end. There will be a time when all wars will stop, when the kingdom of peace comes in, when the Prince of Peace physically is seen and rules. Wow, we're talking about something for the future. Now, we're talking about a quality of peace and a quantity of peace that's absolutely amazing. And whilst that's something for the future, when Jesus came, Jesus said some interesting things about when he came the first time. He said he was bringing his kingdom in, and part of Jesus coming the first time was to establish his kingdom, and we see that established in a different way than people expected. Because an aspect of the peace of Jesus is that the peace which we will see externally, that we can now experience internally. So the other part of the kingdom of God, and the other aspect of the Prince of Peace, is where Jesus rules in his people, he brings his kingdom of peace. So peace is something that we can, as God's people, experience now. We don't have to wait to the future. We don't have to wait and long for this. We do wait and long for this coming. But we don't have to put it off and say, well, never mind, we just have to put up with it as it is. We can know something of the kingdom of God now in our lives. What an exciting thing. Listen to a couple of things that we learn about God. Firstly, God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. So when God comes into our lives, he doesn't come and bring confusion. If you're confused in your life about something, that is not God. God does not bring confusion. God does not bring in our lives. He's not a God who creates disorder. He doesn't come into my life and mess it up. God doesn't come into my life and bring confusion to my thinking. God is a God of peace. And so where there is disorder and confusion, God brings peace. Now that may be a process. And for some of us, that process may take a while, where God brings that peace in. If I've known disorder in my mind and my heart for a long time, that process may take some time. But where God comes, he brings his peace, because he is a God of peace. And so as I make him Lord of my life, as I make Jesus the one who's in control, as I give areas of my life open to God, I open my life to the God of peace. So I can know this peace. I can experience this kingdom of peace. I can know the Prince of Peace bringing that peace into my life, creating areas of peace in my life as I submit different areas of my life to God. Peace comes in because his rule and reign brings that peace. Jesus said this, the kingdom of God is within you. He was talking about two aspects of the kingdom of God. Jesus talked about the kingdom of God as something that was to come when he returned a second time. But also, Jesus said, as Jesus was coming into the hearts and lives of people, as people were opening their hearts to him, that kingdom, that rulership was coming into people's lives, within them. And so as I walk down the street, as you walk into the place of work or college or study or your home or the school, whatever you are on Monday, you bring the kingdom of God in. You bring the peace because it's inside of you. Because wherever God is, there's the God of peace, not disorder. And that kingdom is in your life. As much as I submit my life to the kingdom of God, that measure do I bring the kingdom, God's kingdom of peace in my life. It's the process. Wow. Isn't that fantastic? So it's something that, because it's something within us, it's part of the package of being a follower of God. Part of what it means to be someone who wants to go God's way is, part of the deal of being a Christian is I get to enjoy the peace of God. I get to enjoy a quality of peace that nobody else in this world can enjoy. As followers of God, we have at our disposal, we have as part of our birthright, what it means to be born again, we have this peace of God. And so we can know a quality of peace that is not of this world, because that peace comes from heaven. Jesus said before, remember we looked at the world a while ago, my kingdom isn't of this world. My kingdom comes from another place. My kingdom is, Jesus' kingdom comes from heaven where there is peace, because God's total reign is there. And that comes into my heart and life as I open my life to him. Now, when Jesus came, his message, the message of Jesus was this. The message of Jesus is the good news of peace. The good news, that's what the message is all about. The message of Christianity is the good news of peace. It's peace between me and God. It's peace where before there was conflict because I wasn't lining up with God. Now, through the death of Jesus and his death on the cross, as Isaiah saw and records in Isaiah 53, it's by the punishment that was on him, on Jesus, I have peace. And so I can know peace with God. I can also know peace in my relationships with other people, because that peace overflows. When we talked last week about how it's the overflow of God, in his goodness and his love and his mercy, the love of God created us, the peace of God overflows in our hearts. It comes from heaven. In other words, you haven't got to sit down and try and work up peace. You haven't got to sit there, close your eyes, grit your teeth and try and get more peaceful. Praise God about that. We've got to simply open our hearts and lives to the peace which flows from heaven to fill my heart and mind. Because he himself is our peace. Jesus is our peace. He's our peace between us and God, and he's our peace between us and each other. Jesus is our peace. The commentator Matthew Henry said this: when Christ died, he left a will in which he gave his soul to his father, his body to Joseph of Arimathea, his clothes to the soldiers, and his mother to John. But to his followers, he left his peace. Do you remember in John chapter 20, there's that bit where Jesus is there with his followers, and he says this. Jesus said, he's talking to his followers, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." And he breathed on them. He imparted to them. He said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." What came was this, was the Holy Spirit that gave this peace. He was trying to bring, he was ministering peace to them. And the Holy Spirit bringing that sense of peace in their hearts. So, the amazing thing is, that we can know this peace, even when there's conflict. And this is the remarkable thing, that whatever is happening in my job, whatever is happening in my neighbours, what your neighbours are like, we've had some interesting noises through the wall in our neighbours, I don't know what your neighbours are like, but whatever conflict is happening in your family, whatever conflict is happening at work, your boss could be the worst, most nasty piece of work. Whatever conflict is around you, we can have peace on the inside. This is a fantastic verse. I just want to put up for you, because this is such an amazing thing Jesus said. Jesus said, "In me," he's talking about himself, "in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble." Do you see there's two things there? You think, I'd rather have the first one, not the second one. But we aren't kind of given the choice, are we? Jesus promised you will have trouble. It doesn't say you may have trouble and perhaps you'll have trouble. You will have trouble. The world you live in, there's going to be conflict. It could come from all different places. You're going to have it. But in Jesus, you may have peace. It's something we can have. It's something we may know. It's something we can go to Jesus, and through him, we can have peace. And that's why, remarkably, we can be surrounded by a sea of conflict. And yet, I can have peace on the inside. That's what it means to be part of God's family. That we've been given this ability, this privilege of accessing the peace of God in our hearts, in our lives. Do you know what? The absence of conflict isn't peace. If I wasn't a Christian and I lived in a country where there wasn't conflict, then that wouldn't be peace. Because I would never know when conflict was about to start. It may be local conflict, just with my neighbours or with people at work, or it could be worse than that. It could be a war, a physical conflict. But I never would know. I'd always be living in the fear of, when is that conflict going to start? And if that conflict is if a peace treaty signed in a place, that peace treaty, you never know. Certainly the message of history is peace treaties don't last. And so you never know how long that peace will be there until conflict resumes. So I never can have security of peace. Outside of God, there is no security of peace. There is simply a temporary lull in the conflict. There's only one place, and that's what we've got to offer this world. We know the Prince of Peace. We have the Prince of Peace living inside us because we've invited him to come in. We said, "Jesus, come and live in my heart." And so the Prince of Peace is there in me. That's what we had to offer to people around us is the Prince of Peace. Now this morning, the Prince of Peace wants to fill. He wants, I believe, to fill our hearts and mind with his peace. Paul, writing to the church in Colossae, says this: let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. In other words, you may let or you may not let. You can choose. And rule is the sense that the word he used for rule is a sense of kind of arbiter, kind of being a kind of judge in your heart. And so we can allow, in terms of being in the will of God, we can allow God's peace to be over our hearts. But we can choose not to. God's not enforcing that peace in my heart. We may have it. We may, as Christians, enjoy it. It's something which I can enter into. I can enjoy it. It's a process. I can go into that peace. I can move into more of that peace. Or I can just be slow in my heart to move into that. And the choice is yours. The choice is mine as to how we move into that peace. But Paul was encouraging the church in Colossae there, saying, let the peace of Christ, his peace, rule in your hearts. Don't work it up. Don't just try and get rid of all the conflict situations in your life. Don't try and put out the fire. Instead, get the water of the Holy Spirit in your heart. That will put out the fire. If I'm just going around trying, oh goodness, look at this conflict over here, and I've got my kind of fire beater and I'm beating the fire down here, meanwhile there's a family fire started over there, so I'm running over to my family fire, beating that one down. Meanwhile, the work situation, I've got a new boss and they're just the worst thing you've ever seen. I'm over there and all I'm doing is running around trying to put conflict out of my life. Paul's advice is, let the peace of Christ rule, be reigning, be in charge, be filling, be so over your lives that the overflow keeps you in the blessing of God. Now, our key verse this morning, I always want to finish, as I finish, I just wanted to ask that if you haven't learned this verse, I really would encourage you to learn this scripture. Because Paul's advice to Philippians, do not be anxious about anything. Some version says, worry. Do not worry about anything. Now, I've made a pretty good career of worrying. I've got a kind of good pedigree of it. It says here, do not worry or don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving. So it's telling us what to do about it. Present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. Doesn't make sense beyond that. Beyond, you could be in all kinds of situations. Doesn't make sense. Will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Paul uses this word guard. It's a military word to have a garrison. About a fort, about a castle, to have a well-protected castle. So a well-protected castle is guarded, it's impenetrable, it's somewhere that's well secure. And so he's saying the peace of God will absolutely surround your heart and mind so they will be secure. The peace of God will form a protective wall around your heart. The peace of God will form a protective wall around your mind. Do you see, there are two places I need peace. I need peace in my heart and I need peace in my mind. I need peace in my heart because I need in my heart of hearts to know God's going to get me through this. God's on my side. God loves me. God's got a place in heaven for me and God is going to get me there. I need to know that in my heart. I need heart peace. I need that sense that whatever else is going wrong, that God is on my side. But also, I need mind peace. Because if there are all kinds of destructive, negative thoughts whizzing through my mind, bombarding my mind, then my mind's not at peace. My heart can be at peace, but if my mind's not at peace, then it's hard. It's very hard to live like that. And God wants to bring in our lives an increasing. All of us suffer times where our mind or our heart aren't at peace. We all do, because of the things that happen in us and around us. But this is a promise, and it's a promise we move into gradually. If you think this morning, I'm not there, I don't experience that 100% of the time, all the time, well, that's what we're all in that place. We're all moving into the experience of that. Because what Paul's saying here is we can know our hearts and our minds guarded by the peace of God. And it comes as I decide not to worry, and as I bring all the things that could trouble me to God. And with thanksgiving, start thanking God, start praising God, start bringing those very things, that very difficult boss, that very tricky family situation, that insoluble financial problem, as I bring them to God and say, God, I thank you that you are a wonderful God, and that you care for me, and that you love me, and that you are far bigger. And I'm trusting that while I'm safe in this stronghold, I'm safe in this castle guarded by your peace, you're out there and you're sorting this problem out. That's what I trust. Let's close our eyes this morning. Father God. Father God. It's wonderful we haven't got to wait for Jesus to come back again to know the kingdom of peace. Because the Prince of Peace has come into our hearts. We have invited